Our reading today is from Romans chapter 4, and it's on the page number 1131 in the Church Bibles. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath. And when there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were.
It's the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. It's quite a technical section, isn't it? Circumcised, uncircumcised, the law and faith. We might think it's a passage easily to read through, glance over, or move on from. Paul wants us to see, as we've been looking through this book of Romans, he wants to see that salvation, being right with God, is always and only through that faith, receiving righteousness from God as a gift, a free gift that he gives to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main point of this passage, indeed, this section of Romans. Well done to Helen for reading that passage. You know, I can understand it. When it says credited to, it's very difficult to make sure you don't get an extra two in there. Credited to. But that's why some translations, I think, have the word counted as, or counted to them as a righteousness. God crediting it to our account, a righteousness that we don't deserve by his grace. We're going to look at this passage in a moment. Heavenly Father, we come to you, the one who is the author of creation, the one who is the Lord of every man, the one whose cry of love rings out across every land, every nation, every culture. Lord, we thank you that your gospel is for all. And we pray this morning that as we look at your word, that we will rejoice that your gospel is for all because it is simply through faith. Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to hold it in my hands and keep it company. The New Seekers. Or maybe you're more John Lennon. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Ooh, 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 ooh. Whether it's the New Seekers or whether it's John Lennon, It's a common vision, isn't it, of all of the worlds gathered together without any kind of division or border or boundary. And it is a wonderful vision, isn't it? It's a vision that's behind political bodies like the United Nations and the G20 that are meeting this weekend. It's a vision that we see in sports through things like the Olympic movement and the Commonwealth Games, uniting the nations through sport. It's a vision that we see in advertising. Think of companies like the United Colours of Benetton. Think of Coca-Cola, who took the words of that New Seeker song, "I'd like to give the world a Coke." It's a vision that we see in things like this Pride for London event that's been going on this weekend and this last week. The gay and lesbian community seeking to say we all want to come together and accept everybody just as we are. A common desire for a vision that is so appealing, that we all would like to buy into. The nations harmoniously gathered together. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Romans, would want to say amen to that idea of a united humanity. Actually, he would want to say that's the whole flow of the entire Bible. In this part of his letter to the church in Rome, Paul wants to take us back to the beginning of the Bible and to God's encounter with a man called Abraham and to the promise that God made Abraham. Just look at verse 17 of that passage that we read. Verse 17, it says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." That's the promise God made Abraham. God's plan through Abraham was that he'd not just be the father of one nation, the Jews, but actually the father of many nations. Abraham was ethnically speaking, the forefather of the Jews. Every Jew could trace their family tree back to their forefather Abraham. But right from the start, God's intention was to bless every nation through Abraham and his seed. All nations gathered without boundary or division. And the obvious question is, well, how? How would God achieve that? That's the question, isn't it, that faces those organizations like the United Nations or the G20 summit. How can you truly bring the nations of the world together? Just think for a moment of some of the headlines we've had in our newspapers over recent weeks. How could you bring nations like America and China and Russia and North Korea together? Not just in some kind of superficial way, but in genuine, lasting union. How could that possibly happen? Paul's answer is it could only happen in a righteousness, a right standing that comes by faith, by trust. That's the only way that real unity can come amongst the nations. A right standing with the God who made us by faith. In the previous chapter, if you've been with us in Romans, Paul has told us that a right standing with God comes as a free gift from God for anybody who will put their trust in him. A right standing with God that he gives as a grace gift to be received with an open hand of faith. And now Paul wants to show us in this part of his argument that this salvation through faith, through receiving it as a free gift, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way that it can be, that it's a watertight argument, that the nations united before God, having been made right with him through faith as a free gift, is the only way to true unity, not just with God, but amongst the nations of the world. Last week, if you were with us, we saw Paul saying this right standing with God has come to us through faith. It's impossible for us to be right with God by anything that we do, any works that we might seek to achieve to get us right with God. But now Paul wants to show us that being right with God must be by faith in order for this vision of the nations of the world to be united together to come true. Paul's already made that point. Just look at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 29. We said last week, at the end of chapter 3, from verse 27 to 31, is a section where Paul's just giving bullet point headings of the material he's going to go on to say in chapter 4. So chapter 3, verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. The Bible says time and time again, doesn't it, from beginning to end, that there is only one God. And there is only one way to approach this one God. Only one way to be declared right by this God. Only one way, not just for the circumcised, by which Paul is referring to the Jewish nation, but also only one way for the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, the nations of the world to be made right with God. You see, just think, if there were lots of gods, then it would be possible to be made right with the gods in all kinds of different ways, mightn't it? Just think of the Greek gods or the Roman gods. One god might say, well, okay, you can get right with us by doing this. Another god might say, hey, this is my way of making you right with us. But there are many gods. There's only one God, and therefore only one way available to all of the nations to come to him and be right with him. There's nothing tribal about the God of heaven. It's not as if God is just a God of some people. He is the Lord and God of all. We've already sang about that. He's given one way for people from all of the nations to be right with him. And that is by receiving that rightness as a free gift that he graciously offers us in his son Jesus. But that does raise the question, doesn't it? Well, okay, why did God tell Abraham to be circumcised? What was God doing in the Old Testament with Abraham and his offspring as Jews? How can Abraham be the father of many nations? Well, the first point is on your outline there. Abraham can be the father of many nations because he became right with God through faith and not through being circumcised. The whole reason circumcision is part of this argument of Paul's here is that in the previous section, he's referred both to Abraham and King David. That they were two people who were justified, declared right with God, simply through faith, through receiving it as a gift from God. But Abraham and David also had something else in common, not just that they trusted God. Abraham and David, they were both circumcised. And so Paul asks in verse 9, is this blessedness, is this blessing of being standing in the right with God, is it only for circumcised people like Abraham and King David? Or is it also for the uncircumcised, the other nations of the world? Hang on, Paul. The two examples you've given of people who are being who are right with God by faith, actually they were circumcised as well. They were made part of the Jewish nation. What's to say that it wasn't their circumcision rather than their trust in God that actually made them right with him? Well, look what Paul goes on to say, verse 9. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. That's been what Paul's been saying. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? It was not after... but before. You see, last week, in the beginning of this chapter, Paul has quoted Genesis chapter 15, where we're told that Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him or credited to him as righteousness. That was true of Abraham. If you turn back to your Bible in Genesis chapter 15, that's the statement we read there. Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. When was Abraham circumcised? Was it before or after he was counted as righteous? Well, actually, if you turn on a few pages in Genesis, it's Genesis 17, which is probably recounting the tales of more than 30 years later in Abraham's life, 30 years after what happened in Genesis 15. So you could say that Abraham was counted as being right with God as a Gentile for 30 years before he received that ritual sign of becoming a Jew. Justified before circumcision became part of the picture at all. Paul goes on to explain here in verse 11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Abraham's circumcision was testimony to the fact of what God had already done in his life. 30 years earlier, circumcision was a seal, a physical marker to show that Abraham had already been made right with God. Not by circumcision, but by faith, simply by trusting God. Abraham's righteousness, Abraham's right standing with God, it couldn't have been based on circumcision. God declared him righteous 30 years before he was circumcised. Why did God do it in that order? Why did God justify him by faith and then 30 years later command him to be circumcised? Well, Paul tells us in verse 11, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Abraham is the father of all who believe who aren't of the Jewish nation, because that's how Abraham received his right standing with God, through believing when he was uncircumcised. Verse 12, and Abraham is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, not only have received the physical sign of circumcision, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham that he had before he was circumcised. Why do it in this order? Well, because God wanted Abraham to be the father of two groups of people. First, the uncircumcised Gentiles who had faith, who trusted God. But secondly, the circumcised Jews who had faith and trusted God. One thing not in common, Jews and Gentiles, circumcision. One thing in common, faith in the Lord God. Abraham is the father of all of those who trust in God, because he was justified, he was pronounced right with God, simply through trust, through faith. And Paul wants us to see that we cannot be declared right with God simply by receiving some kind of sign, whether it's circumcision or whether it's baptism. We can only be made right with God through the open hand of faith, by receiving that right standing with God that he offers us freely in his son Jesus. And if that's not the case, then the Gentiles, Paul says, most of us here, I'm guessing this morning, Paul says, we're stuffed. If justification, if being right with God is through circumcision, then all of us here who aren't circumcised, who aren't culturally and nationally Jewish, well, we've got no chance. We're used, aren't we, to coming into church on a Sunday morning, and it's a multi-ethnic, a multi-cultural gathering. It's great that sometimes when we see some of our African friends dressed in their national dress. But if salvation came through a different way, then church, as we know it, simply couldn't happen. If salvation was through circumcision, we'd all have to culturally become Jews, every one of us. Indeed, I guess the gospel may never have even reached as far as Romford in the first place. It would have stayed as a religion of one ethnic group based around one city in the Middle East. We might have thought that God was a tribal God, just interested in some people, interested in a particular type of person. But that's not our God. God's the God of the whole world, the Lord of all. And so from day one, as he made these promises to Abraham, God made sure it was simply through trusting him so that salvation could go to all of the nations, to every culture. Someone's put it like this. I found this really helpful this week. For the Jews, Abraham became the great dividing point in history. You had Abraham, and then from Abraham, you had the Jews here, and you had the Gentiles there, the great dividing point. But for Paul, Abraham is the great rallying point for all who believe, whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised. I think that's a really helpful way of thinking about it. If we've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all, Jew or Gentile, circumcised or not, we're all sons and daughters of Abraham. And it's because a right standing with God is by faith. It's because of that that the church is a mixed gathering. People from every tribe, people from every nation, joined together because being right with God is simply through trusting him. And that means this morning, as we're gathered, we've got Europeans here, we've got Americans, Australians, Asians, Africans. If that wasn't by faith, if it wasn't by faith that we're declared right with God, it couldn't happen. We'd all have to learn English or Hebrew or Greek or Arabic to be right with God. We'd have to culturally become something else. Church is the one place every nation, every culture comes together. Not just a truce for a while, not just a special interest group, but genuinely brought together in unity before God. And we can't get complacent about that. Because by this faith principle, it shapes what the gathering of God's people looks like. Why is it that this morning that our hope is that anybody could come through that door this morning and they'd be warmly welcomed? Why is it that we'd want to accept anyone who walked through those doors this morning and say that what we have is for them? Why is it that we should be willing to share this good news of King Jesus who died to rescue us with anyone from anywhere at any time? Well, isn't it because it's simply by faith? It's for anyone who will receive it. Every one of us who are Christians here this morning, we're here through faith by God's grace. A righteousness from God that comes to us through faith, not through circumcision, not through any other little boundary marker that makes it into our little club. Of course, that's not to say that our behavior and our attitudes and our outlook, that they're not totally changed as we become right with God through it, trusting in his son, the Lord Jesus. But that change is all about Jesus. It's not about changing culture. It's not about changing nationality. I read somewhere this week, have a think about this as you make your way home. British Christians have more in common culturally with fellow Christians in Kazakhstan and with fellow Christians who lived in the Roman Empire of the first century than we have with our non-Christian British neighbours. Our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about trusting him. We're people made right with God by faith, not through circumcision, not by any other cultural marker or religious marker. How did Abraham become the faith of many nations? First, Paul wants to say because it's by faith and not by circumcision. But secondly, Paul gives another answer. How did Abraham become the father of many nations? Well, it's because the righteousness that God gives us comes through faith and not through keeping or having possession of God's law. By the law here in this chapter, Paul is, I think, referring to the law that God gave Moses. It's as if there's now a second spanner dangling over things that might derail this whole by faith principle that Paul wants us to grasp. Maybe God just declares people right with him through the law that he gave to Moses. Again, if you were to turn back towards the beginning of your Bible, turn to Exodus 19 and 20. You'd see there God giving the law to Moses. Moses went up Mount Sinai. God gave him those two stone tablets on which were written the Ten Commandments. And then for the next 20 chapters of Exodus, we get a whole code of law that God gave Moses for Israel to live by. Moral law, ceremonial law, ritual law. What the people needed to wear, what they needed to wash with, what they needed to do. And now Paul's asking, well, is it possible that this right standing with God, it's not by faith at all, but by possessing and by obeying this law that God gave through Moses? God gave to Moses as one of Abraham's descendants. God gave to Moses of whom David, King David, that he'd mentioned before, was the king. This is what many Jews had come to believe. Is that the case? Are we made right with God simply by following or possessing God's moral law? Well, you might not be surprised. Paul's answer is no. Abraham can only be the father of the nations, verse 14, because the promise didn't come through the law given to Moses, but through faith. Look at verse 14. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations, the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. You see, when God gave his law to Old Testament Israel, he didn't give it so that they could become right with him through that law. No, God gave them the law in order to highlight their sin and their failure, to highlight the fact that they couldn't keep God's standards. To give Israel the law in order to rescue them would have been a bit like throwing a drowning man a book about the best swimmers who have ever lived. You throw that man a book, he can't swim, he's drowning. Throw him a book full of details about the best swimmers who have ever lived. All you're doing is highlighting his own danger, his own inability to rescue himself. God has good purposes in giving Israel the Old Testament law. God's not a sadist. He's not giving a book to a drowning man. God wants them to reach out and to realize that they cannot save themselves. They cannot obey God's law. The law, says Paul, simply brings wrath on people. And so if salvation is through God's law, if God's plan was to give them this law so that they'd reach out and be saved through doing things in his law, well, Paul says, you know what? The Jews are as stuffed as the Gentiles. Read through the Old Testament, and time and time and time again, it's the story of Israel finding that they cannot obey God's law. God's law just brings wrath, his wrath on them. Salvation can never come through obeying laws. That could never have been God's plan. That would just exclude people from his presence rather than include all of the nations. No, rather, being right with the God who made us must be by faith, receiving that right standing with God with an open hand, as God graciously gives us a gift, the gift of life, so that it might rest on God's amazing grace and mercy. Look at verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, that's the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. See, only one way by which people could ever be saved. Not by circumcision, not by obeying the law. People can only ever be made right with God through faith. God's grace through faith is the only way the nations of our world can be reached. And God's promise to Abraham fulfilled. The law cannot help us when it comes to saving us. First of all, God's law, it just separates us from God, doesn't it? Partially because it shows us that we cannot keep the standards that God has for us. But the law also makes us self-righteous, doesn't it, God's law? If for a moment we're deluded enough to think, you know what, I can keep God's law, well, we become self-righteous. And we distance ourselves from needing God. I don't need your salvation, God. I'm okay as I am. I can do what you want. But God's law also causes us to distance ourselves from one another. If I'm trying to make myself right with God by what I do, well, invariably, I just start looking down at other people. It's the only way that I'll feel as if I can justify myself. I know I can't keep God's law perfectly. Well, I'll have a look around at others and see if I'm keeping his law better than those around me are. Seeking to be right with God through his law, it divides us from God. It divides us from one another. But a right standing with God through faith, oh, that does the opposite. Righteousness from God that's a grace gift through faith in him, through trusting him, that brings us to God. It makes us hold out our hands and receive freely from God. It makes us acceptable to him, and it unites us to him. But it also brings us to one another. It levels the playing field. Remember what Paul has already said in this book? All have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. There's not one of us can say, hey, you know what? God's unhappy with you, but he's really happy with me. And not only does that level the playing field, it lifts us all up in the same way, and it gives us a perfect standing, a right standing that comes through faith in Jesus. Being declared right with God through faith, through trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus in our place, it's the only thing that can unite us to God and unite us to one another. And so if we truly want to see the unity of the nations, we shouldn't expect it to come through politics. We shouldn't expect it to come through a moral plan or a social movement. If we want to see the nations united, we shouldn't even expect it to come through religion. It can only come as we're given a righteousness from God that God gives us freely by faith. And Paul's burden, just as we close, Paul's burden as he writes to these Christians in Rome, is that this faith in the Lord Jesus goes out to the whole world, to the nations. We've seen that's how Paul begins and ends this letter. In chapter 1, verse 5, he's told us his purpose is to call people from among all the nations to the obedience that comes through faith. And so Paul is writing this book of Romans with that purpose. And here in chapter 4, he's got to the very heart of the purpose. A righteousness that comes through faith and has been revealed by God for both Jew and Gentile, for all of the nations of the world. Paul longs for this news to go out to the nations because there is no other way by which the promises made to Abraham to be the father of many nations can come true. Paul tells us at the end of his letter that he's desperate to try and get to Spain. It's just a little easy jet flight for us, but for Paul, Spain is the end of the earth. Virgin territory compared to, as far as the gospel is concerned. And yet he plans to go there because he wants the nations to be joined together. He wants to see those promises that were made to Abraham fulfilled. He wants to see obedience to the Lord God amongst the nations. And so Paul wants to go to Spain. That's what drives him. So what's driven others? What was it in the 6th century that drove Augustine of Italy to come to the savage isles of Great Britain to be the first missionary here? What was it that made Hudson Taylor go to China 150 years ago, completely uncharted territory in terms of the gospel? What was it that made John and Pam go to Africa? What was it that made the Picketts go to the Middle East? What is it that causes Phil and Kathy to move one country to the next every 4 months? What was it yesterday that made Jay John want to fill a stadium full of people from every place, from all over London, but gathered from all of the nations of the world? Well, at least in part, it's because this right standing with God is only by faith. And so you can go to anybody from any nation and you can freely offer them God's salvation. And all that's required is that open hand of faith. Faith in the God who justifies the wicked, who makes right with himself those who stand against him. God's plan of salvation is amazingly inclusive. It's available to all. It's a vision that we read of as being gloriously realized in the last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 7, John sees this in his vision. He says, Revelation 7, 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language." Not just the number that no one could count, but the diversity. People from everywhere and anywhere. And they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they're wearing white robes. They've been made right with God. They're righteous. They're justified. And they're holding palm branches in their hands and praising God. That vision of heaven itself, and a multitude there simply because they've had faith in God. They've come to the God who rescues us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. a vision that's brought about as the gospel, as this good news about Jesus goes out to the nations. Friend, whoever you are this morning, Paul wants you to know that God offers you this right standing with him simply as you come and receive it. Jesus has done it all for us. All we're to do is to receive it by faith. And if we've done that this morning, as many of us have here, then God wants us to rejoice. And he wants us to find our place here. He wants us to be those people who go out with this message, who seek to share this message, not with those just with those who are like us, but to those from every nation, every culture, every creed or colour. Paul wants us to pray. Paul wants us to give towards that end. Paul wants us to go towards that end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's warm. I'm guessing my explanation of this passage hasn't been the best. But Heavenly Father, I pray that we will grasp this morning, once again, just as we've sought to do over the last few weeks, that salvation must be simply by faith. Not what we do, not belonging to a certain nation or culture, but salvation must be simply received as a gift from God through what you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. Heavenly Father, may that be our boast. May that be the thing that we're confident about, not in what we do, but in what you have done for us, and that you are a God who graciously gives us a right standing with you. You're the God who gives us life freely. Lord, help that, I pray, to work out in every area of our lives in this coming week, that we might be those whose confidence and joy and boast is in Jesus, in the amazing grace of our God, that our salvation, that the salvation of those that we live amongst and that we reach out to, will simply come through faith, through trusting the God who saves, who justifies wicked people. Oh, Heavenly Father, may our confidence be in you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.